Lord. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. You notice that these are areas, very often the world, and said to say sometimes Christians boast about these things. How wise they are, how powerful they are, how rich they are. Of course, there's the worldly concept of riches, power and all that, that is not meaningful. But there's actually a spiritual concept or in the kingdom of God. How to be truly powerful, rich in God's kingdom. There's such a thing, spiritually rich, which Lord willing, I intend to cover in future books. They're already actually posted on the website. These are important aspects. But God here wants to emphasize something. You don't begin with wisdom, power, riches and all that. He says, let him who boasts, boast of this. This is the critical part. That he understands and knows me. Do we really understand God, know him? That I'm the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So understanding and knowing God is of vital importance. But it's not just mental knowledge, able to recite God's attributes. There's some who can write theses, books on theology of God. But that is not the point. The issue here is not mental knowledge, it is spiritual insight. When there's spiritual insight, there's also the appropriate response. To get a spiritual insight, I've mentioned just now, it is very important. There must be the positive response. And that positive response includes worship, submission to God, deep fellowship with God will follow, and deep relationship with God. Then the Lord says, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, right, and righteousness on earth. These aspects, if you pause and consider, you realize that this talks about the moral aspect, the moral attributes of God. And then he says, for I delight in these things. So the moral attributes of God flows forth in a direction of what the Lord also desires and delights to see in us. He himself, he exercises loving kindness, justice and righteousness. He's a moral God. He's moral perfection. But he also desires to see these things in us. And it's very important if we want to have a good relationship with God. The moral dimension of our lives, our character. So for our own lives, the development of our character. The other is that if this is moving on well, our minds will also be renewed. Our mindset, the transformation of our character is actually, you can say, growth in moral and spiritual stature. The other is for our ministry. What are we concentrating upon? What is our real concern for those whom we minister to? The content and substance of our ministry and impact on others must center on the moral dimension, not just the ability to do many things. Love God, worship and serve Him, our lives are spiritual sacrifice. These are central things that come through in the scriptures. The Lord Jesus himself tells us, loving God with all our heart, our neighbor as ourselves, that this is the heart of what God requires of all men. Matthew 22, verses 35 to 40. This lawyer asked the Lord Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? And the Lord Jesus replied, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. You are familiar with this verse. And also, the Lord Jesus said, this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So the most important is to learn to love God with all our heart. Not just as a concept, the reality. Are we really loving God, not only with all our heart, but also with all your mind? The mind is involved. God has created us with a mind, and he wants us to love him with our minds, with all our mind. And then loving our neighbor, the moral dimension, love. And verse 40 tells us, the Old Testament, what is it trying to communicate to us? At the heart of it is this too. Learning to love God all our heart, our neighbors ourselves. And you can say this is also at the heart of what God wants to impress upon us in the Bible. Then related to that is worshipping and serving God. Again, this is of primary importance. The Lord Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Matthew 4:10, we'll look at this more afterwards. our lives a living sacrifice, our spiritual service of worship, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Again, we'll look more at this afterwards. A question may be raised. Why is it fitting, as well as the greatest joy and fulfillment, for us to worship, love, and serve God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? This is true, but why is it true? It is very important for us to understand this issue so that we can develop strong convictions, and then we'll be able to truly persevere in the midst of a lot of difficulties in the way, and also how we can have healthy faith. The answer to the question is because God is perfect. It is fitting, it's correct, as well as the greatest joy and fulfillment. When we really learn to worship, love, and serve God with all our heart, you will find the deepest fulfillment, as well as the greatest joy, because God is perfect in greatness and moral goodness, and we can obey Him with all our hearts. In His greatness, God, including Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is omnipotent, that is all-powerful, omnipresent, omniscient, and wise, infinite, self-existent, eternal, immutable, unchanging in His attributes. Immutable means unchanging in His attributes and character. Efficient. Whatever He does is the most efficient way of accomplishing what He wants to accomplish, and He's sovereign. All this, of course, take a long time to study and elaborate. Then in His moral goodness, I'm just listing here so you know what I mean, what I'm referring to when I say greatness. Although actually, in my appreciation of the word greatness in relation to God, it also applies to the second aspect, moral goodness. But this to make it clearer, this other aspect of moral goodness. That God is loving, holy, and pure, righteous, just, true, faithful, gracious, kind, merciful, and patient. And in each of these attributes of qualities, God is perfectly and completely so. That is all these various attributes. God is perfectly wise, perfectly gracious, kind, holy, and so on. That is all these various qualities in the fullest sense. That is the being of God. And we need to take note that both aspects are crucial. God's perfection in greatness as well as moral goodness. For example, if there's an all-powerful being, but he is not morally perfect, then it will not be appropriate to worship, love, and serve and obey him with all our heart. For example, there's a very powerful being, and this being is evil. Should we worship him, love him, and serve him with all our heart? No. Likewise, if there's a being who is morally good, but he is weak, he's not omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, he's lacking in knowledge and wisdom, to some degree, we can appreciate such a being, but such a being can make mistakes. His will is not perfect. So it would not be appropriate to wholeheartedly worship, serve, and obey him. The scriptures reveal to us God is perfect in greatness, in goodness, and that it is appropriate, and we will find our true fulfillment in loving him, serving him, obeying him. The scriptures reveal to us God is our creator and also our provider. And note this important point. He is the source and the basis of all that is positive and good, and all that truly matters. Anything and everything that is really important, the source is God. It flows forth from the being of God, His perfect wisdom and love. James 1, verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. Every good thing comes from God. And every perfect gift, what God gives, flows forth from His perfect being. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow, tells us about the unchanging character and being of God. So we can have confidence. He's unchanging in His love, in His goodness, in His wisdom. So I list now a few important aspects. For example, life, both physical as well as spiritual, comes from God. Eternal life is actually the life of God, and is found in the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 tells us that God has given us eternal life. There's God's children, and this life is in His Son. You have the Son of God, you have Christ, you have eternal life. You don't have the Son of God, you do not have eternal life. Then the fruit of the Spirit is very, very important. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5, verse 22-23. you find that these aspects, love, joy, peace, even non-Christian, they long for this. Christians also long for this in its genuine and deep sense. But how many are able to have abiding peace and joy? But this actually comes from God. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When we walk well with God, the Holy Spirit has the freedom to work in us and we experience the fruit of the Spirit. But actually, even more important, what God desires is not merely that we can experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so on. But when the Spirit of God has the freedom to work in us, with passing time, more and more, these various aspects, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so on, self-control, all of this becomes formed in our being. Yes, we always have to look to the Holy Spirit. And I've also posted messages on the website on being filled with the Spirit-filled life, and so on. We need to be filled with the Spirit, but the Spirit wants to work in us so that our character, the love, joy, peace, and so on, becomes more and more a part of our being, although never separated from our relationship with God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual strength and security, again, God is the true source of this. He's our fortress, our refuge of strength. You'll find this in the Psalms, including, for example, Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2. Paul tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ enabling him. Actually, the context tells us not only to do, but to go through all kinds of situations well. No matter what the situation, however difficult. Then true knowledge and wisdom also comes from God. So Paul's prayer in Colossians 1, verse 9, he prayed for the Colossian believers that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why did Paul pray in this way? He prayed to God. It's because God is the source of spiritual wisdom and understanding. And Paul makes this clear in Colossians 2, verse 3. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When we say, oh, in the world, so many people have a lot of knowledge. They are not even Christians. That is worldly knowledge. Here we are talking about true treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is the knowledge and wisdom of God's kingdom, that which truly matters. Not worldly knowledge, worldly wisdom. So God has provided us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Very rich verses, very quick, brief comments. Peter wrote, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace, very important. Peter says, multiplied to you. And how does that come about? He says, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So it's in the knowledge of God and of Jesus. Have you thought of that? It flows forth from our knowledge of God and of Jesus. Grace and peace can be multiplied in our experience. And the second part, very meaningful. Peter went on to say, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So we want to become godly. Peter tells us everything is complete, comprehensive. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. It flows forth from the knowledge of God. So nurturing our relationship with God, our knowledge of God, very, very important. God's will is perfect, has important, far-reaching implications. If we truly believe God is perfect, His will is perfect. In the Lord and in His will, we'll find meaning and purpose in life, blessings and well-being. But we must walk with God, be faithful to Him. God wants to bless us, but are we blessed? He is the Almighty God, and His will is perfect. So we ought to wholeheartedly worship, serve, and obey Him. It is appropriate, it is right. The will of God is always most appropriate because it is grounded in His knowledge and wisdom. So we can wholeheartedly worship, serve, and obey God. It is correct. It is appropriate. The will of God is always consistent with His perfect character, knowledge, and wisdom. It will always be the most meaningful path, the best course of action. So seeking to know the will of God, and when we know it, to walk in it, is correct. So we ought to wholeheartedly submit and obey when we come to recognize the will of God. And many believers often say, I want to know the will of God. How wonderful if I know the will of God, but I don't know what is His will. I tell you, the main problem for Christians, the starting point problem, is not that they do not know the will of God, but it's, are we really willing to obey the will of God? There's already so much revealed in Scriptures that's very, very clear. If we want to obey the will of God, the clear truth in the Scriptures, absorb it, obey it, and many other areas not so clear will become clearer. And we ought to obey the will of God once we recognize it, even if at times we are a bit puzzled, we not fully understand why God wants us to obey Him in this way. Why is it His will is expressed in certain forms? But of course, we must be on our guard. If we think, or someone tells us, or we sense, is God leading us in a certain direction, but it's actually contrary to God's character, or major truths and principles revealed in the Scriptures, then it can be deception from the evil one. So what I'm talking about here is when we are clear about the will of God, and there's another major subject that I cannot go into now. So the correct starting point in our approach to life is God, God and His will, because God is perfect, His will is perfect. And this ought to be the foundational basis for all aspects of our lives and ministry. I now want to go on to reinforce the biblical basis of what I've been talking about. Reinforce the biblical basis and support for this approach to life. As we reflect on what God has revealed in Scriptures, our conviction can deepen, our faith can be more firmly anchored, and the Lord may grant fresh insight. If our hearts are receptive, as we hear, as we read the Scriptures, this is always a striking reality that can take place. So Matthew 5 verse 48 tells us that God is perfect. We are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Our Heavenly Father is perfect is in every aspect of His being, in His attributes. But for us, we cannot be only present, omniscient. Our being perfect is a moral dimension. But we also can never attain to the fullest in the moral dimension, where we have to learn to be conformed to the image of Christ. There's a direction. But we can never achieve the perfection of it all. So God is perfect in every aspect of His being and in His ways. His will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Romans chapter 12 was true. I'll come to this again afterwards. Let us now look at what the perfect God requires of us, and this is true from Old Testament times. And it comes true again and again in key passages in the Scriptures. Many of these passages are very rich, as I said. I can only draw out the essence. But hopefully, as we read these various passages, the main thrust can come through to us. How ought to be our approach to life and our response to this great and perfect God? Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 to 13. Moses speaking here. Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? And of course, this is very important. What does the Lord your God require from you? And Moses said, to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, love Him, serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good. So these are the words of Moses to Israel, but the principles are applicable to us. What does the Lord your God require from you? This is something central. What God requires of us, our approach to life. And what is it that's emphasized here? Fear the Lord your God. Walk in all His ways. Love Him and serve Him. And with all your heart, not partially, with all your heart. And with all your soul. So the focus and concentration of our lives ought to be on the Lord. Reverence for God. Fear of God is reverence for God. Love Him and serve Him. Not partially, nor half-heartedly, but with all your heart and with all your soul. And to walk in all His ways. You see here, the direction is all fully. All your heart, all your soul, all His ways. The commandments of God there expresses the will of God. And Moses went and says, for your good. If you do that, it will be good for you, for your well-being. You can be assured. As you faithfully seek the Lord, obey Him, your well-being will be assured, because our well-being comes from God. And we find that this approach to life is reflected in David's words to Solomon, his primary concern for Solomon, how Solomon should go about his life. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and ascends every intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever. These were the parting words of a godly father, concerned for the well-being of his son. And at the heart of David's concern for Solomon, his advice, his exhortation to Solomon is, know the God of your father. Knowledge of God is critical. Once that is neglected, there is deficient, all other things cannot flow on well. But it's not just head knowledge. It's knowledge here is talking about a relationship and really knowing God in a personal way, your personal relationship with God. You really know Him. And then, this is followed by serve Him with a whole heart. Again, whole heart, wholeheartedly. And also, a willing mind. So you see here again, the primary issue of life, approach to life, seek God, know God, then to serve Him. And not half-heartedly, but with a whole heart, a willing mind. So this is our primary concentration of the heart on the Lord and serving Him with a willing mind. So you notice the mind is involved. Serving the Lord with understanding and knowledge. So I'll be covering this knowledge, truth, very important. But first, the truth, the knowledge needs to be absorbed into our own heart. Knowledge of the Lord, the ways of God, and truth. And also, we must not be presumptuous. David warned Solomon, he will forsake him, he will reject you forever. So we reject this approach to life, we forsake the Lord, then He too will reject us. God's blessings upon us, a close relationship with us, is not something we can take for granted. There needs to be a positive response on our part. And outward conduct is not enough. David told Solomon, God searches our hearts. He knows our inner thoughts and the true intent of our hearts. Outwardly, you may appear very spiritual, your attitude is very good, you say all the right things, but your heart, many wrong things inside. It's the heart that counts. So God requires us to adopt this approach to life is reflected throughout the scriptures. It is the underlying theme in the teaching of the scriptures. It's at the heart of the... You can say, if you ask yourself, what is actually the central message of the scriptures? At the heart of the message of the scriptures, we can say, it's God. That's what the scripture is trying to communicate. It's God. The perfect God and God calling us to Himself, that we may know Him, His ways, and then to abide by His instructions and His ways and His will. And then we'll find true well-being and participate together in our working of His purposes. So we have to concentrate on knowing the Lord, know His will, and then to live accordingly. And in the Lord, in His will, we'll have true well-being, peace, and joy. Now, key passage in the Old Testament, very important to the Jews. I understand it's part of the daily rabbinic liturgy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you sit, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So hear, O Israel, is a calling all Israel to pay attention. Something important, very important. And that is starting with the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. There's only one true God. He is our Lord and our God. And we have to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul and all our mind. Verse 5. You see all these are very familiar now. They keep coming up. And this attitude and reality must constantly be in our heart. Verse 6. And the primary concentration, constant preoccupation of our hearts, as well as the importance of transmitting this reality to all we love. In verses 7 to 9. If we truly love others, what should we be most concerned about to transmit to them as an expression of our love for them? Verse 7 to 9. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. Teach them. Transmit to them. Talk to them when you sit down, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and so on. Bind them as a sign in your hand. All this for yourself as well as to transmit to others. So, that this ought to be the approach to life. We've now seen the Old Testament, the thrust there. But we know it's also not only of foremost importance to Israelites, it's also confirmed by the teaching of the Lord Jesus for all of us under the new covenant. Mark 12, verse 28 to 30. The scribes, we've seen a parallel, similar passage just now. The scribe was asking the Lord Jesus, what commandments are foremost? The Lord Jesus answered, foremost, hear, O Israel. The Lord Jesus quoting from the Old Testament, the Lord our God is one Lord. So the Lord confirmed, this is the foremost. You shall love the Lord, God, the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, your mind, all your strength. So what is foremost? The Lord our God is one Lord. There's only one God. He's the Lord. He's our God. Same. All this is for us. We have to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Foremost means of primary importance. So we must concentrate on the Lord, to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. With our whole being, with all our faculties, heart, soul, mind, and strength means our whole being and all our concentration, energy. Of course, all this need to be done in fellowship with God, in dependence on God. As we've mentioned just now, all else can then find their proper place when they fall forth from this reality in our hearts. This is critical. So then, some brief comments on how should we respond to this perfect God. The preceding includes it, but now I'm going to concentrate on verses on Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. A living sacrifice. Paul says, therefore I urge you. The therefore tells us the preceding chapters. Paul telling about God, what He has done for us in Christ, how we ought to respond to the good news. So now Paul says, having told you all this, now he says, I urge you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. He's actually present ourselves a sacrifice to God, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that it may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. These are two very important verses. Again, you can preach. You can preach messages. So, Paul tells us we must consecrate our lives to God, present ourselves a living and holy sacrifice to God. You contrast the Old Testament is dead animals. But we are to be living sacrifices. That means all the time, set apart, living for God as a living sacrifice. And this is our spiritual service of worship. Not to be conformed to the world, tendency to be conformed to the world, the ways of the world, the spirit of the world, but not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed. And the transformation, renewing of the mind, very important. The truth, light, all this need to dawn. We need to understand. But this understanding is not just mental, because it involves transformation. That means our mindset, the truth having come in, it now changes our perspective, our values, our approach to life. Not like the people of the world. Not like what we used to be before we become Christians. And when we are being transformed by renewing our minds in that way, our hearts and minds responding to the truth we have come to understand. This will help us to prove the will of God. Prove means experience. And show that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect, because you'll be living out the will of God, and you will find the will of God is good, acceptable, perfect. The perfect will of God. So you experience what it means, the perfect will of God. The other is we will live it out. So our lives and everything we say and do, following from this approach to life, it means whatever we say and do ought to be an expression of our worship of God, our service to God. This is what the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew, or rather, it's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. This is the context of the devil, the evil one, tempting the Lord Jesus. He showed the Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and the glory, all these things. He says, I will give you if you fall down and worship me. But the Lord Jesus took a definite stand. Go, Satan. Short, decisive, definite. And then the Lord Jesus quoted these words from the Old Testament. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Concentrating our lives on worshiping God and then the service following. But this does not mean we should not serve other people. That's not what this verse means. Because the scriptures teaches us that we need to have the heart of a servant. Some people say, I'm concentrating on serving God, worshiping God, but others in need, it doesn't bother them. No. God wants us to have a heart of a servant. Ministry, service has a very important place in our lives. But it does mean this. Worship and serve God only means our worship of God, our service to God is primary. Not only that, service to others, service in any other context must not in any way contradict our service to God and submission to God, or in any way dilute it. We must watch this. We can talk about service and so on, but if it dilutes our worship of God, something is wrong. In fact, all true service must flow forth from and be part of our expression of worship of God and service to God. So true service, in whatever way we go about, it must be an expression of our service to God. Psalm 73, verses 25-26, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This priority, or the priority of a relationship with God and what God ought to mean to us, is well expressed by this psalmist. He's expressing this from his heart in these two verses. But it does not mean that we cannot have meaningful relationship with others, or that nothing else on earth matters to us. It may sound like that. Whom have I in heaven but you? Besides you, I desire nothing on earth. But here the psalmist is trying to express, he expresses in this way, is to impress upon us in a very powerful way that at the very heart of life, in the deep longing of his heart, and what really matters to him is God. It is as if nothing else matters. As if. That only God and the relationship with God matters. As if. Because he's so consumed by his relationship with God and the importance of God in his life. But is it so that nothing else matters? In reality, it is not so. The Lord does want us to love, be concerned for others, as well as to attend to various issues and responsibilities in life. And there are many things in life, even material things, that can have an appropriate place in our lives. But again, here we must be careful. We ought not to allow anything, whether material things, people, relationship with people, issues, in any way to cloud or to dilute the primacy of our worship of God and our faithfulness to Him. So other things must take their proper place from the starting point of God being primary in our lives. We must always remember this. So this kind of attitude and approach to life is exemplified in the life of the Apostle Paul and his co-workers, and also in the teaching. Paul himself was deeply devoted to the Lord. It is earnest longing that others too may deeply and wholeheartedly be devoted to the Lord. And so he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 35, he wrote, "This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." This short verse says many things to us. First, he says, it is for your own benefit. It's good for you. Then he says, it's not to put a restraint on you. Some people think, if I'm faithful to the Lord, I cannot do this, I cannot do that. Life very restricted. No. You have true freedom in the Lord. The Lord willing, on Friday when I share with the inmates, this will be a major theme I'll be sharing on true freedom in the Lord. Paul says it's not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is appropriate, to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Nothing must come in the way of undistracted devotion to the Lord. It is critical. We must not allow anything to distract us from our devotion to God, even legitimate things, including relationships, earthly responsibilities. If there's anything that dilutes our devotion to God, distract our devotion to God, then we must correct it. Not only remove whatever dilutes our relationship with God, we must also take positive steps to nurture our relationship with God. The subsequent messages will elaborate on some of these aspects. So every aspect of our working ought to be consistent with devotion to God. And such a person will have only one ambition in life. Is it wrong to be ambitious? Worldly ambition, yes. But for a Christian, we can have a proper ambition. And that is to be pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians 5, 9. This is the destiny of Paul, that this is true of him and his co-workers. Therefore, we also have as our ambition to be pleasing to him. That's what Paul concentrates upon. This is what ought to be our ambition, our purpose in life, what motivates us to be pleasing to God. So just briefly, some concluding remarks. To respond well to God's call. We must set our hearts on knowing God, His ways, His will, His guidance enabling. Not just pay lip service, but the reality all the time throughout our lives. So that we will not walk according to the flesh. At the very heart of walking the flesh is walking not in fellowship with God, but according to our own ideas. So not according to our own ideas, our own plans, our own capabilities, our own strength, our own ways, or the ways of the world. That is the flesh. Our loyalty and submission to God must always be primary, not the views, assertions, and the will of men, whether it be ourselves or others. This may sound obvious, but sad to say, so many of us, our lives are often dominated by the opinions of others. Sometimes because of certain reasons, their lives, what they say, we feel very strongly pressurized to move in that direction, or other factors. Sometimes because of our appreciation of people, the expectations of men often influence, dominate our lives. The other is our own ideas, our own inclinations. That does not mean we should not pay due respect to the views of others. We ought to. Very important. But we must pay attention to what they have to say, learn from them to the degree they help us to know God, submit to God, and to be faithful to God. That is critical. We must always bear in mind this. Finally, we seek to do everything to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do all to the glory of God. If we live consistently with the thrust of the message tonight, we will be living in the way that Paul wrote here. And it will then result in the fulfillment of God's perfect will for our lives, as well as our contribution to God's will for others and the outworking of God's purposes. Our own lives will blossom. We will bear good fruit in every good work. That is the basis.